Colossians chapter 2. I don't know how I got into the book of Colossians, but I realized I'm doing it backwards. I spoke last week on chapter 3, this week on chapter 2, but there's something I'm seeing, and there's something I'm feeling, there's something I'm catching. And through communications with a lot of you, I know you're starting to catch it, if already not caught it also, and that is this. Well, let me say this to that. The New Testament, if you really got into it, you will find out that the New Testament speaks to us today as much or more than it spoke to the first century. For the time we're living in, there is more happening at this, you know, I remember in the older days when we were so rapture-minded, conscious, that's all that we thought of, and there was nothing wrong with that. We wanted out. But I used to remember back in them days trying to figure out how can one person be in one place in the size of this massive world? How can one person be there? And yet the whole world would have the ability to see that person at that one time. I couldn't fathom that in 1970s and 80s. But I can today. I can see very easily how one person could be standing in Israel and they could be broadcast throughout the entire world at one time. We're living in some amazing days. But the New Testament speaks to our culture as heavily, if not more so, than it did to the first century church. We're living in a strange day. And you want to know what troubles me most of all from our day? It seems like everybody is raising a voice against something. And the only voice is not heard is the church. There are movements against everything. I mean, there is a movement to have Dr. Seuss taken away from children. Give them time, there'll be a movement to get rid of lettuce. I mean, I'm serious, there's just some ridiculous things going on. And the only voice I don't hear, unified, grouped up, and speaking, is the church outside the sanctuary. I know there's the Christian Coalition, but they're not even speaking. In the sense that the news is picking it up. We're living in some strange times. But we're living in times, as I said, being that the New Testament speaks so richly to us, we've got the ability to be stronger for Christ today than they did in their day. Because we can see more of the fulfillment of Scripture already. They had none of it. I want to speak to you this morning on the triumph of Christ, or the victory of Christ. You should have found Colossians by now, chapter 2, the first six verses. And then just stay there, because we're going to do this whole message right from here. Paul said, "For I would that you know what great conflict I had for you, as well as for them at Laodicea." See that part there? Remember the church that Christ comes down on in the book of Revelation? Laodicea? Well, there was a time they were strong too. Paul said, "And for as many as have not yet seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance," look at this, "of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ." Let me tell you very quickly, the mystery is solved. It's not a mystery no more. No more. I don't know where that accent comes from. It's not a mystery any longer. We know what it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of it all. You know, it's just like we sang a song earlier, and the song didn't do anything wrong, but I just want to complete it where it said, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can fathom the things that God's got for us. I think it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 2, down that area, or the first chapter at the end. But right after the scripture says that, he says, but he's revealed them to us. The mystery's cleared up. The things we couldn't know, we can know. Goes on in verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For even though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ, I encourage you so walk in him. In this passage, and really it's the first 19 verses of it, but in this passage, Paul brings clear, or he brings to clear focus. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes I used to look at the word. I still do if I haven't don't know what I'm looking at. And it looks fuzzy. You know, it's like I think I got an understanding of what it's saying, but I can't quite make sure that I feel like I got the right grip on it. Well, here Paul brings clear focus on one thing, the victory and the triumph of Christ on the cross. Now, I want to tell you this, because this is the main thing I want you to remember. If you don't remember nothing else I say, your faith in his work, your faith in the completed work of Christ enables you to live a victorious life. I'm going to say it again. See, it's not just I've accepted the Lord and I'm saved and therefore, boom. I'm this victorious, more than conqueror individual. But if I have faith in his work, that enables me. Doesn't make me. It enables me. Just because I'm able to do something doesn't mean I have to do it or I'm going to do it. But this enables us. I heard a man on the radio this morning, that same channel that I listen to. They don't do any preaching, nothing on it. It's just music, but they always have these little messages, they say, you know, statements. I didn't agree with him on the first part as far as the way I understand the word, but the way I see the church use it, I caught what he was saying. But he made a statement about religion. He said, religion means or represents your work for God. That's what he said religion is. Whereas being born again represents God's work for you. Now, the truth about religion is this. The word religion has to do with your deepest commitment to your Savior. That's what it means. And that's why the scripture said, don't let it be in vain. Religion is not an ugly word. We made it an ugly word. It's a beautiful word. It's about being sold out. It's about living a life that a man died for you for. And yes, it was 2,000 years, over 2,000 years ago that it happened. And even though it's that old, it's still fresh every day. And your faith in his work, again, emphasis, will enable you. Listen, if you're not living a victorious life, answer this question to yourself. Do I have faith in his work? You know the definition of faith. Am I fully, completely persuaded that so much so that there's not absolutely one thing that could take place on this earth that could convince me other than what I believe about the work of my Savior? If that's your mindset, he's enabled you And if you're not living it now with that, and you do have that mindset, you need to start living it. I didn't mean to get into all that. Paul does something else here that I want to just touch on briefly in a moment. And that is, he describes some false teachers, some false doctrines, things that are intended to sidetrack us from the faith. And I want to tell you something. When they start flowing, most people will not catch the fake because they're going to sound so real. And they're going to bring things from the Word that's going to mesmerize, blow your mind. And it's going to be false doctrine. And it's just designed to sidetrack you from your faith. Therefore, Paul gives us some very important instructions. These three things very quickly show us how that we can share in the victory of Christ. Nothing else matters that's going on in your life. What Paul tells us here can get us to a place we can share. We can really become that more than conqueror human being that Paul talks about. So let's look at these very quickly. First, from verses 6 through 13, Paul says, we are to remember the foundation of our faith. Rhetorical question. But since last Sunday, how much time and how much energy have you spent, percentage-wise, in your life? Well, let's just do it in a day. I think I got this right. There's 1,440 minutes in a day. I think I got that figure right. If I don't, I'm low. But there's 1,440 minutes in a day. Out of that 1,440 minutes, how many have you spent reflecting on the foundation of your faith this week? How much have you thought about it? Because that's what Paul wants us to do. Verse 6, he says, the same way that you've received Yeshua Messiah, he says, you are to continue to live and walk in him. The same way you received him. How did you receive him? Huh? Or by faith, either one. You believed. I don't care if you believed when you was 4 years old or 40 years old. The only way you receive the Lord is you have to believe. And it, you know, I apologize, but I might need this. And I'll tell you what blew me away, if I can do this. I ain't going to get through this much. I've only got 17 minutes left. But I'll tell you what blew me away when I accepted the Lord. It wasn't accepting him that gave me any trouble. I didn't understand none of it, but I wanted whatever my wife had, I wanted. She would come and visit me every week. And so when I prayed, I said, Lord, give me a heart like hers. I didn't know I was supposed to say all the other stuff, but I was born again then. I knew something happened. I didn't know what it was. But I knew it was something. When I came out of the penitentiary that last time, and we got together and she picked me up and we got back home, and a month later we were married. And then I started getting into, you know, the church scene. She was taking me. And I loved Wednesday night. I'm telling you, to this day, my wife's church had a pastor that was the absolute greatest teacher I've ever sat under to this day. I haven't heard a TV minister that can touch him. I haven't heard a seminar minister that can touch him. He was something. And all he did was stood like I'm sitting and spoke. And I remember one night when I realized what I've gotten myself into. And I thought, now, I have come to a place, the lifestyle I came out of, and now I have come to a place that I believe that some young girl over in Israel years ago had a conversation with an angel who told her she was going to be impregnated and bring forth a son. Now, if my wife would have come to the penitentiary telling me the story of the birth, I'd have told her, you lost your stinking mind, woman. You're crazy. How in the world can this happen? It can't. It can happen in the Word, can't happen in the world. And I just started looking at all this stuff I have realized that I believe. And it was when I came to that realization that the enemy started attacking my life. Prior to my knowledge growing, he didn't touch me once. Well, one time, but I ain't going to tell you about that. Nothing went wrong. I'm just ain't got time to tell you about that. But when I started learning the Word, when I started developing in faith, when I started walking in the Lord in the same way I received Him, I received Him because I believed in my wife. That's why I received Him. I believed in her, which made me believe in Him. And since that day, I have tried to walk and live in Him. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not periodically reflecting the foundation of your faith, you're going to lose it along the line. Paul said in verse 7, he said, we are supposed to be rooted. We got that prodigal cross behind us, representing in some cases people that have walked away from the Lord. Do you know what enables you to walk away from the Lord? You're not rooted. I got trees in my backyard. They're not trees from Oz. You know, in the land of Oz, the trees sing and move and walk. They throw their own apples at people. I mean, it's amazing. I don't want to go there, but I've seen it before. Not on a TV show. When I take LSD, I literally saw it. I saw it. But I got trees in my yard. They've been in my yard since I've been there. There's a couple of them I wish wasn't in my yard. As a matter of fact, a lot of times when heavy storms are coming, I ask the Lord, could you remove those trees for me? I had no problem if you bring them down. But they won't come down because they're rooted. They're grounded. That's what we're supposed to be rooted, Paul said. Rooted in Him, built up in Him. We're supposed to be established in the faith. Look at all this in verse 7. Rooted and built up and established in the faith as you've been taught, and doing all that while you're abounding with thanksgiving. Look, I have a lot of complications with my life. I suffer a lot terribly. But I thank God every day for what He's done in me and through me. Constantly. Why? Because one thing I know about Thanksgiving is this. If I give you something, and you thank me, and you come back to me at some other time and ask for something else, I'm not saying nothing. I know who it wasn't, but I don't know who it was. Listen, guys, please don't worry if your cell phones go off. It's no big deal. Just don't answer it. And if you have it on speaker, don't answer it. We don't want to hear what y'all got to talk about. And don't let it go off if I'm walking the aisles. Because if I'm walking the aisles and I pick it up, I say, hello, this is God. Root it. You can't walk away if you're rooted in something. My wife and I have been together since 1977, March 10th. I have, one time, since March 10th, 1977, one time, she got me to a place. She'll remember this. It's only one time in all those years. One time that she got on my back so bad and she made me so troubled that I walked out and told her I ain't coming back. Now, I was back about 7 hours later, but at the moment I wasn't coming back. But I said all that to say this. There's no way I can leave this woman and she's never going to be able to leave me because we are rooted together. We have been formed together. We have grown together. We're established with each another. Well, that's how we're supposed to be with Christ. That's what Paul said. Now, I know some of us sitting now don't have that significant other, that spouse. Things have happened. I understand that. But we're not talking about Pastor and Sister T. That's just an illustration. Paul's talking about our experience in Christ. Rooted, built in him, that's how we're supposed to be standing. That's how we live the victorious life. We're established in the faith. Look at verse 8. We're not to be taken captive by deceptive philosophies. Things that are built on human traditions and basic worldly principles. Verse 8 says, but beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If you listen, as I said, if you listen to every voice that's rising around this world today, every single voice is trying to pull you into their method of thinking. Paul said that the world, through this kind of wisdom of philosophy, they don't even know God. Well, I don't know about you. I don't want to be a part of somebody that they don't even know God. So Paul said, we're supposed to remember the foundation of our faith. You know, I don't have time, so I'm going to skip a whole section here. But I'm going to tell you what it was. In verses 16 through 19, Paul tells us to know the facts about false teaching. And I'm just going to say this to it. We are not to be discouraged by people that set up false standards of living that are not based on the Word of God. The only way you know that somebody is presenting to you a false standard that is not based on the Word of God, the only way you can know that is to know the Word of God. Because if you don't, you're subject to be tricked. And that's what Paul gets into. But then he talks in verses, beginning at verse 11. Yeah, and I'll close on this part. He talks about the fact that we're to trust in the finished work of Christ. That's what I said in the beginning. You realize what Christ came to do, it's done. It's not going to happen no more. Do you realize that everything that God has made available to you because of Christ is done? Doesn't matter what it is. Every blessing that God could bless you with is already done. Paul speaks about God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We'll get into that in a couple months, particularly that spiritual part, because of what it means. I'll just tell you quickly. It means in the heavenlies. It's not even in the heavenlies. The word spiritual, when it's used that way, also in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about spiritual warfare and all, the word spiritual is a reference to the unseen realm. That's where we've been blessed with everything, in the unseen realm. Now we can bring it into the seen realm. But in order to do that, we have to trust. Not just believe, trust in the finished work of our Lord and Savior. Well, let's just read it real quick. Verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the bodies, the body of sin, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the body. I think I'm reading the same thing three or four times. This is why I don't like handheld microphones, because I can't do what I can't do me. So let's go back. In putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we're all familiar with circumcision. We know what it is. But Paul's talking about a spiritual circumcision. It's a circumcision that cuts us away from the sinful nature. It removes, just like in the infants that are circumcised, they cut the skin away. It no longer exists. That's what Christ did on the sinful nature. He cut the skin between us. We've been buried with him, he goes on to say. In baptism, not water. Please don't get confused on this. There are references to water baptism in the Word of God in the New Testament. This is not one of them, and there's really only one or two that do refer to water. One of them is where Paul talks about the people of the house of Stephanus. That's water baptism, but they're not talking about water. To be baptized in Christ is to accept the Lord as your Lord and Savior. You become totally immersed in him, and he raises you up from the dead man you were to the new man you become. And we are to realize, I've been raised with a new life in him. I don't have the same life. I'm not the same guy I was in 1977 or beyond that. Why? He made me something different. And I'm going to tell you something, just in case you're wondering. He did all this when I didn't understand a bit of it. When I got saved, I didn't even know that's what it was. I knew something happened, but I didn't know what it was until I got a phone call to my wife and told her what happened, and she said, here's what happened, and she told me I've been born again. That didn't help me none, because I didn't know what that meant neither, but it gave me more than I had. But God did all this change in me. Without me, the same way. I can only say this according to my cardiologist. Well, one of them. And that is, apparently, over the last couple years, since they told me, four or five years ago, I guess. I don't remember when they told my wife. They never told me this. But since they told my wife that one-third of my heart was completely dead on the left-hand side of my body, would not function, would not do nothing, dead. 4 or 5 years or so ago, they told her that. I lived feeling that. I lived thinking that. And then when they did this last work, this last hospitalization I had, when they did whatever they did, were burning something in my heart. And when I came to, he came to me the next morning, he said, every part of your heart is working perfectly. And I even told him, what do you mean? Dr. So-and-so, who is my heart plumber, did you know that this is what they are? This is why they have 5 heart doctors in one room. One's a plumber. He does for arteries and stuff. One's an electrician. That's the one put this stuff in. And they call themselves this. I didn't know that. Hope you didn't, because I can say I taught you something. And I told him what they said. He said, I don't care what they told you. I'm telling you what I saw last night when I was putting this stuff in your heart. And the whole point is this. God did all that. I never even knew it. I didn't even pray for it. And the reason is I don't pray for my body in those areas. I pray for my mind. I pray for my spirit. I pray for my soul. I don't pray for my pain. And I don't put it on anybody else. I just let it go until it's gone. See, I feel this way about everything. And this is why I trust in the Lord. There's going to come a day that the Lord is either going to deliver my body from this pain, or he's going to deliver my spirit from this body. Either way, I win. Paul said, I got 2 minutes. Paul said, Christ forgave you. He canceled your debt. He took away and nailed it to the cross. Look at verse 15 real fast, because this is one of my favorite verses. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over. Here's what the Greek is all about. It states that Christ, when he disarmed powers and he disarmed authorities, you know, just like a conquering king would do, at that moment, he made a public spectacle. We've all seen public spectacles. People on the streets doing something so amazing, so embarrassing. Public spectacles. That's what Christ made out of the devil on that day. He made him a public spectacle over all the evil forces. And all we've got to do to share in the victory of the Lord is to stay loyal to him, stay faithful to him, don't allow ourselves to be tricked and deceived, and keep trusting in that finished work. And you can enjoy it all. Let's pray. Yeah, I'm getting ready to send you home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you would take this word and those parts that are important to each individual, I pray that you would bless them with it, that you would create in them a greater desire to study and know other aspects of your word, but most importantly, to learn to be fixed and focused on the foundation of their faith, and allow them to grow a confidence in the finished work of Christ such as they've never had before. In Christ's name, I thank you. Now I pray that the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will rest upon each of us as we depart the sanctuary, but never your presence. Bring us back Wednesday to the next appointed time in Christ's name. Amen. Bear in mind, if you stay in the Word, it'll keep you from worry.